So I am an organizer and a planner by nature. I mean, if there was a stack of diverse items sitting on a table in front of me, I would naturally begin to start sorting them out, putting them in some kind of order, even if I only did that in my mind. I just naturally sort of look for order out of those things. Dr. Paul Sewich shared a book that he recommended everyone to read by Dr. Henry Cloud called 9 Things You Simply Must Do to Succeed in Love and Life. And one of those 9 things was called Play the Movie. This is the person who is always thinking about the future implications of any present decisions. Well, in every meeting that I'm in here, I'm constantly playing the movie forward, thinking it through. What does this look like? Organizing the activities, thinking the implications. How is this going to work? Is it sustainable? What will it cost us in resources? I can hardly switch that off inside of my head. And I hope it's part of what makes me good at what I do. We live in the present, and we plan for the future around here. Now, I've heard people criticize planning for the future in the church, and I disagree with that criticism. And I understand the desire to not try to be like General Motors and bureaucracy, and I certainly don't want that either. But not only are there abundant biblical references of planning for the future, but in this series, in our series that we are ending today, the early church leader Paul ends his letter to Titus with plans for the future. And this planning for the future is another foundation, and it's the last of this series upon which the church is to be built that we've been talking about in this series. Now, how does Paul, the early church leader writing this letter to Titus, how does he say this to Titus? We're going to look at that. But first, to know that in this passage, there are a few names that we need to meet that are going to help us understand this passage, just to know who they are. First, we're going to hear about two people named Artemis and Tychicus. Artemis, we know nothing about besides this passage you're about to hear. It's only mentioned of Artemis as a person, as a Christian, in this passage, in the Bible. And Tychicus was a trusted co-worker who on several occasions traveled with the Apostle Paul. Both of these men are coming to the island of Crete, where Titus is, to pick up where Titus leaves off so that Titus can go and serve somewhere else. So that's Artemis and Tychicus. But then there's also Zenos and Apollos. Zenos and Apollos are almost certainly the ones who brought the letter to Titus, this letter of Titus to Titus. Zenos the lawyer, as he is called, which I think is a great name, by the way. If I was a lawyer, I'd want to be called Zenos the lawyer. It has some majesty or something to it, almost a winsomeness to it. Anyway, he appears only here. It's also, the only time we hear about him is right here in this passage. His name is Greek, but he may have been a convert from Judaism, so he's either going to be a Roman lawyer or he's going to be an expert in the Jewish law. Apollos, on the other hand, he is well-known, a well-known Jew from northern Africa, the northern African city of Alexandria, who was trained as a Christian in the city of Ephesus on the west coast of Turkey, what is today Turkey, and was prominent, if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, he was prominent in the church in Corinth. In these last words of the letter to Titus, Paul gives 3 instructions and then a final greeting. You will hear Paul playing the movie forward. He wants Titus to meet him on the west coast of what is today Greece in the city of Nicopolis. You will hear him positioning for the future. So here is Titus 3, verses 12 through 15. As soon as I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenos the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And so Paul is giving 3 instructions to Titus. First, come to him in Nicopolis, because he's going to spend the winter there. He wants him to come join him in Nicopolis. 2, take care of whatever it is that Zenos and Apollos need to get them on to their next stop. And then 3 is a bit of a repeat if you were here last week. What you heard last week is that he wanted Titus to urge the people to devote themselves to doing what is good for the sake of helping others, to do good things. And then he closes the letter. That's the ending of Titus. That's our passage today. And the thing is, by the time Paul writes these words to Titus, by the time he writes the letter, the whole letter to Titus, he has spent decades starting churches across the Mediterranean, throughout the Mediterranean. None of that happened by accident. None of it happened accidentally because Paul planned and he organized and he developed leaders and he built communities that could outlast him. He wanted people to be in self-sustaining community. That is a lot of future planning by Paul. But you notice from Titus that Paul's future planning is all about relationships. It's all relational. His future planning isn't institutional first, it's relational first. He doesn't think in terms of programs and buildings or structures. He doesn't think in terms of making sure the budget is balanced. He thinks in terms of people. Who's going to replace Titus? That was on his mind. Clearly, Artemis and Tychicus are going to be the two candidates. Who needs support? Zenos and Apollos. Who needs encouragement? Who will carry this mission forward? So for Paul, the future of the church always comes attached to names and faces. So we see that, but we also see that from Titus that it's the ordinary believers who sustain an extraordinary mission. When he says to Titus, our people must learn, he's not speaking only to the leaders. He's speaking to all of the Christians and all of the churches throughout the island of Crete. He's talking about housewives and merchants and civic leaders and farmers and retirees and artisans and all the people types that make up the church. The gospel spread across the Mediterranean not simply because Paul preached sermons. It spread because countless unnamed Christians opened their homes, prepared meals, gave resources, welcomed travelers, prayed faithfully, and met urgent needs. And that relational, everyone participating approach is how this church and how any church prepares for the future. It's not primarily through strategic plans, although those are important and those plans matter, and we're making them here. But it's not primarily through that. It's not primarily through buildings, though buildings matters, and we care about the buildings here. We take good care of them. The future of Christ's mission is built as God's people invest in one another and support one another for the sake of the gospel. And so what can we do? What can we do to lay that kind of foundation? How do we think about what God has for us in the future? Are we to sit idly by and wait to stumble into some future that happens to come to us? Or are we to work with agency? Are we to work as partners in ministries, participating in God's big mission in this world? We already know that the future ultimately belongs to Christ and not our plans. We plan and we dream and we serve and we sacrifice because the risen Christ is already building his church. Our labor participates in what he is doing. And so what does our labor need to look like? How do we shape that labor? What are we to do with ourselves? Well, here's a couple of things, a couple of takeaways, a couple of ways to apply what we see here at the end of Titus to our life, even in this church here in Lakeland, Florida. Because God advances his mission through ordinary believers working together, we should not think small thoughts about what God may yet do through this church. Which is to say, first, let's dream big dreams for this church. Paul never stopped looking ahead because he believed that the risen Christ was still at work, had big things for the future. We should think the same way. Paul needed Titus in Crete to establish the foundations that we've been talking about in this series. Paul valued Titus's companionship, but even more, he valued his faithfulness, his character, his usefulness as well. He wanted Titus to help Zenos and Apollos, but he also wanted him to meet him in Nicopolis because he needed him for other things as well. Titus was put where he was needed to carry the mission forward and to keep that mission consistent. And all of that happened It all happened because Paul and the others had this dream for the future. Paul was not afraid to dream these big dreams for the future. Paul had a vision and for extending the impact of the gospel city after city and person after person. What if we were to do the same thing here? What if, in addition to all the things that we are doing in this church, what if we dreamed about reaching others that we do not currently reach? What if we dreamed about starting new ministries that we don't currently have, or even starting new churches? Or what if God used you to disciple younger believers into maturity in Christ? What if God used your hospitality to welcome someone into the faith? What if God used your generosity to support a missionary who's out doing great things in the world, or used you to mentor a child, or to teach a class, or to start a Bible study, or to help launch a ministry? What if? I mean, Paul was obviously concerned about his resources, his people resources especially, and he knew dreams were big and resources were limited, but it didn't stop him from acting. And so the first thing to say is that maybe the call is for us to dream big dreams. But then secondly, like the pairing with Artemis and Tychicus, or Zenas and Apollos, or even Titus and Paul, remember that we don't go it alone. We move forward together because we are always better together. Paul was always playing the movie forward, but notice that when Paul imagined the future, he never imagined it alone. He always imagined it, and what we've been dealing with Titus, with Tychicus, with Artemis, with Apollos, with the churches, with ordinary believers. For Paul, the future of the gospel was always a shared future. My friend, who is the former head of the Presbyterian Church on the island nation of Madagascar, Dr. Laurent Ramamasen, he once told me his favorite saying. He said, it's an African proverb, and the proverb is, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So this is for all of you who are the fast and furious types, the entrepreneurial, the I've got this on my own, thank you very much type. You are amazing. You can not only do amazing things, but you can do them well and you can do them quickly. But if you are like me, you've also learned over time that other people help you see your own blind spots. And we need others in our lives. That's why I love these words from Ecclesiastes. They ring so true. This is Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I often read that one at weddings, and it works, of course, for marriage, especially that laying down together part. But it speaks to all relationships. Two acting together are better than one acting independently or one acting selfishly. They can support each other when there is a need for support. And even in the best of our rugged individualism of the American historical West, with large amounts of time out riding fences, there was always a community that grounded people. Ecclesiastes reminds us that partnership in ministry strengthens the work toward the future. The church flourishes when believers labor together in faithfulness. And the future of this church will not ultimately be secured by plans and programs or building, but by Christ working through you and me as we faithfully serve together. Now, in this series, we have seen how Paul was asking Titus to build the church upon six foundations. This was not intended to be an exhaustive list, but it was a good reminder of what must be important for us as a church. Build the church on the foundation of God's truth, knowing that God establishes his church through his word and his eternal purposes. Build the church on the foundation of elder leadership, knowing that elder leadership is ordained by God to strengthen the church and guard the truth. Build the church on the foundation of sound doctrine, knowing that the church must be protected from false teaching through sound doctrine. Build the church on the foundation of faithful living, knowing that grace not only saves, but trains believers towards godliness. Build the church on the foundation of good works, knowing that good works are the fruit of God's saving mercy. And then build the church on the foundation of God's future, knowing that God advances his mission through faithful believers who labor together across the generations. With that in place, with those foundations in place, a church can expect to flourish, to be energized by the Spirit of God among us, to impact lives and the world for the better, and to honor God. Paul wanted that for the churches on the island of Crete. I want that for the churches in Lakeland, and I want that for us, for this church. Let's build this church on the solid foundations that God has laid for us. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you that the future of your church does not rest ultimately in our hands, but in yours. Thank you for calling ordinary people like us to share in your extraordinary mission. Give us faith to dream boldly, generosity to serve gladly, and humility to labor together in love. Help us invest our lives in one another and in the work of the gospel so that future generations might know and follow Jesus Christ. Build your church among us, we pray, and use us for your glory. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.